All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verse 31 and verse 32. The title of this message, What Shall We Say to These Things? What shall we say to these things? That's what Paul writes in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? And here is the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? And what's the proof that God is for us? Here it is. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? What shall we say to these things? Now, Paul stops in this, right here at this verse to recount. He calls to mind and recounts all of those things that he had just told them. What shall we say to all of these things that I just said? What things? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He said, what shall we say to these, concerning the great God who has sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father? What shall you say to that? What shall you say to this, that the Holy Spirit now intercedes for you in your prayers? He is interceding for us. What shall we say to God's predestinating grace that we should be conformed to the image of His Son? What shall we say to the calling of the Holy Spirit through His Word? What shall we say of the justifying work of His Son? What shall we say of the glorifying work of both the Holy Spirit working in us and the Holy Spirit and the work of God for us in the future? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, what did He do? He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? Or rather, what can we say against them? What objection would you bring to these things? Are these things so? What objection might you bring to them? What shall we say? Is it possible that we would value these things too highly? Is it possible that you could value these things enough? What shall we make of such consoling truths? What comfort shall we draw from these truths? Do you need any comfort? Well, these things are here for your comfort, for your assurance. Can any detract from the peace that these things afford God's saints? This scripture, matter of fact, defies anyone. This text here defies anyone who does not believe in the perseverance and preservation of the saints. This whole text is so comforting that God who chose us, Christ who redeemed us, who called us, is a keeping God. What shall we say to this? That He predestinated us to this purpose. And Scripture opposes all who are against the perseverance and preservation. Those who believe your salvation could be lost. You know, I've said that for many years. And I knew there were people out there who believed that. But one day a man came into this building here recently and confessed that. Now, you just think, how could that possibly be? That you would even think that. Those that believe the things and circumstances of life might somehow ruin those who are justified. These are ignorant of the glorious promises that are contained in these things, these sayings. This verse tells us, in fact, the reverse of that conclusion by all that is previously set forth. Look, if there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, if Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of Christ, has made us free from the law of death, Scripture says, for what the law could not do and is weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, my sin was already condemned. How then can God twice condemn it? He can't. He won't. The Spirit of God now dwells in us, and God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. You suppose He'd change His mind? No. God says, I am God, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so then, Paul exclaims this truth. What shall we say to these glorious things? Who can oppose these glorious things? And this is the only conclusion he can come up with. If God be for us. Now, all of those things tell us one thing. God's for us. God is for us. And if God be for us, who in the world can be against us? Who can be against us? The word if better is better translated since. So when you read that text like that. Since God is for us. After all these things that I've said, I've proven it. God is for us. And since God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this is meant to give comfort and security to God's people. It is meant to support us under the sense of our own weakness and inability to keep ourselves. Do you know that's true of yourself, that you can't keep yourself? Now, I know this. There would be no perseverance or preservation of the saints if we were to keep ourselves. I couldn't believe in it. There's no way for us to keep ourselves. We have no strength to keep ourselves. But when we are under the sense of our own weakness and inability, if we have to rely on our own strength, then there is no hope of perseverance or preservation of the saints. In fact, we would have great reason to doubt and despair that we could ever make it to heaven if left to ourselves. But, listen to this, since God is for you, since God is for us, and all things are secured by His mighty hand. Since He is the one that has made the chain that links us to heaven, and it is by His hand that He holds this chain, we are sure of eternal glory. We are sure of heaven as though you are already there. You know, I like that in Ephesians 1 when he said, He hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know when that hath was? It was in eternity. He hath in eternity made us accepted in the beloved. So since God is for us and all these things are secured by His hand, since we are indissolubly united with Christ, in this, there is no language to express the wonder and gratitude that we owe to God. Can you account what you owe to His grace? A debtor to mercy alone. of covenant mercy I seek, nor fear with thy righteousness on thy covenant and offering to bring. This text should bring forth gratitude. What shall we say to these things? How glorious are these things? And since these things are true, God is for us. And if God is for us, who then can remove us or be against us so as to take us from God? Who? Who shall match, shall in thy presence stand and match omnipotence? Unfold the grasp of thy right hand and pluck the sinner thence. Who? I like the way God defies anyone to try. God, He sets His children He prepares us a table in the presence of our enemies. Takes His sheep, sets them right in the middle of a wolf pack, and says, I dare you to touch one. Since God before us, who can be against us? There is no doubt that we as believers have enemies. When God saves us, He does not remove our enemies. We have an innumerable company of enemies. Satan is an enemy, and all his wicked hosts stand in array against us, desiring nothing more than to remove you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You have the world and all its host surrounding you, bombarding you, tempting you, drawing you, seeking to remove you from the things of Christ. Consider all the suffering that believers face. This flesh desires to remove you. Indwelling sin. And although we are utter weakness, is that not an accurate description of you and me? Utter weakness. Utter weakness is a great description of us. Yet if God be for us, who can be against us? I remember the illustration. I got an illustration of Gideon. Old Gideon. You know, Israel committed the great sin, and God allowed the Midianites to come in and burn all their crops. And God sent a prophet. And God said to Israel, remember, I'm the one that delivered you from Egypt. I will deliver you from the Midianites. Now Gideon heard this, and he was so bold that he went out at midnight, snuck in and grabbed some wheat, and he thought he was really bold, grinding that wheat at night and hiding. He thought he was really faithful. But the weakness of him, he heard what God said, and yet he really didn't believe it. And the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ Himself, appeared unto Gideon, and he said this to Gideon, the Lord is with thee. Now listen, not the Lord's going to be with you. Listen, the Lord is with thee. I'm right here. I'm right here. The Lord is with thee. He said, the Lord is with thee. In Isaiah 54, it says this, that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Do you believe that? If you believe this, since God be for us, there is no weapon formed that shall prosper. Now it's not the weapons formed. It didn't say that there ain't no weapon going to be formed at all. No, the weapons are formed. They just won't be able to stand against you. They won't be able to remove you from Christ. Remember that scripture we just went over Sunday? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He won't allow it. You got that? He won't allow your foot to be moved. And so now we are surrounded by enemies. We are surrounded by a host of enemies. Remember Elisha, how he was surrounded by those armies? And his servant was afraid. His servant said, "Alas, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes that he see this. They that be for us are more than they be against us." And you remember he's seen the myriads of angels surrounding them. Remember what one angel did? What about myriads of angels surrounding them? "They that be for us are more than they that be against us." Don't be afraid. So this passage tells us the same thing. Fear not. Hezekiah said this, "With them is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Are you in the midst of your enemies? Listen to this. "Since God be for you, which one of them can stand against you?" Who can stand against God? If God's for you, they have to stand against God. Now, anybody can stand against you. But if God's for you, who can stand against you? And so there are two propositions in this text. First of all, that God is for us. And second of all, that nothing can prevail against us. Now, we are not promised that our enemies will not oppose us or fight us. They are arrayed against us every day, both enemies without and within. And we in our strength confess we could not withstand our enemies. But God says this, "I'm for you. I'm with you." So then consider that He that is for us holds us. He that is for us holds us in His hand, and no one shall be able to pluck you out of His hand. Isn't this what He said in John chapter 10? Our Lord said it very plainly. John chapter 10 and verse 28. He said this, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." How does He know them? Well, He chose them. They're His by choice, by right, by creation. They're His. And this is always the response of His sheep. "They hear my voice." You've heard His voice. How do you know you heard His voice? Do you believe? Do you trust in Christ alone? Then you've heard His voice. You believe on Him. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." And what do? They follow me. They follow me all their days of their life, and they've got no one else they want to follow. They got nowhere else to go, and they don't want to go anywhere else. They follow me. And what does He do for us? "I give unto them eternal life." Not by their merit, not by their power, not by their strength, but by my grace. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The eternal God, Deuteronomy 32:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." What a beautiful picture that is. You see the foundation on which you stand? The everlasting arms of God. How strong are His arms to hold you up? I like this in Psalm 139. He says this, "I have set thee before and behind, You got that? Everything that has happened to you in your life, I did that. And everything that's going to happen to you in your life, I did that too. I am in front of you and I'm behind you. I'm underneath you and I am your refuge. You're surrounded by God. You got that? Since God before you, you are surrounded by God. Is that not an awesome thing to know? In the very midst of your enemies, God set you before and He set you behind. He is underneath you and He is above you. He is in you and working through you. He is for you in every possible way. Since God before you, what enemy could stand against you? The truth that the God is for us and none shall prevail against us. None shall stand against us. God stands as a lighthouse to those in the dark sea of life. He is shining forth and He says this, I am by your side and I will bring you safely to the harbor. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's fitful sea. Our Christ, our Savior, is constantly abiding with us. God before us, no one shall prevail against you. But there are things that bring dark clouds of doubt to the minds and hearts of God's people. So we often strain to see the light of this truth. So Paul sets forth in verse 32 to confirm and give confidence in God to prove this truth that God is for us and that we shall receive every blessing He has promised, that every child of God shall not fail to inherit the kingdom that God purposed to give you. Every child of God shall not fail to inherit all that Christ purchased for you. Every child of God shall not fail to inherit all that the Spirit of God promises you. Not one shall fail. Now what is the proof? How do you know this, Pastor? How do you know God is for me? I know this. God is good to Israel. As for me, I don't know. Have you been in the darkness like that? I don't know if He's for me. I know He can be for you. But is He for me? Paul sets forth to prove it. To prove it that God is for you. How in the world could God be for you? How can you be sure that you're going to inherit all of these things? Look at this in verse 32. Because of this. Because He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Now there are two things that move and inspire distrust in the mind of every believer. Two things that move and inspire distrust in every believer. First of all, outward afflictions or circumstances. These things often move us to distrust that God is for us. Second of all, inward sin, guilt, shame, guilty conscience. These things often inspire distrust. First of all, outward afflictions. Sometimes troubles and difficulties come in waves and they overcome the believer. and cause us great despair. How many times you hear this part of the David saying this about his soul being cast down? Oh soul, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Sometimes it's sickness, pain. These things move us to distrust that God is for us. Death comes to believers, and these things press the mind and heart to doubt that God is for us. Oh, Gideon, you know, when the Lord said, the Lord is with you. The Lord's standing right in front of him. Now, a lot of you said, well, Lord, if you'd just appear and you'd just tell me that you're for me, then I would believe you. Liar. Gideon, the Lord stood right before Gideon. And Gideon, you know what he said? He said, if the Lord be for us, then why are we like this? If God be for us, then why are these things befallen us? Rebecca said this. She knew that that she carried in her womb the seed of promise. And she was struggling. The twins were struggling within her own womb. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If God be for me, have you not said this to yourself? If God be for me, then why am I thus? Why am I like this? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? If God be for us. Second of all, is not just outward troubles that inspire disbelief, it's also inward sin. When God saved you, He did not remove the old man of sin. Now, anybody could believe that. I don't understand it. I mean, they could not possibly look at themselves in the mirror with a straight face and say that. And I actually know of people that believe that after they believed on Christ, they don't sin anymore. I can't imagine somebody looking me in the face and saying that. When John says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And the truth is not in us. We have this old man of sin, and this old nature surely causes us much grief. I like what Philpott said about the old man. He said, self is the worst enemy we have. The enemy of self. The old nature that pricks our conscience. Paul said this concerning his own self, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But believers, take heart. Don't rest in how you feel. I can't say that enough. Don't rest or trust in how you feel. Do you always feel the same? You feel the same you did yesterday? 10 minutes ago. Your feelings are fluctuating so rapidly you dare not trust them. And then what I dare not trust the sweetest phrase, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We dare not trust how we feel. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. And the Word of God, nothing else is worth believing but God's Word. Feelings are deceptive. And don't look at circumstances. Circumstances, how about them? Don't they change rapidly? Circumstances are constantly moving. But know this, that our circumstances are determined by the God who is for us. I've read this to you, and you should keep this close, because I have to keep this close. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1, it said, For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise in their works are in the hand of God. In other words, all our righteousness, all our salvation, where is it? It's in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. You cannot tell the love or the hatred of God by circumstance. The Scripture bears this out so many times. Rich man and Lazarus. By appearances, who do you suppose God loved? If you were just to judge by appearances. The rich man. And there's Lazarus. He's begging every day at the rich man's gate for just a daily supply of bread. And yet God loved Lazarus and hated the rich man. You cannot tell God's love. What? How do you know God's for you then? Not by circumstance, not by feelings. You have it right here. You just read it. Since God be for us. What shall we say to these things? Who can oppose these things? If God be for us, who can stand against us? If God says there is no condemnation, then listen, there is no condemnation. If God says the sin was condemned in the flesh of Christ, then the sin was condemned in the flesh of Christ. And the righteousness of God was given to you. God said that. Now who can stand against that? Who can oppose that? Only a fool would oppose what God said. And now look for the proof. Look at the proof here. The proof is in verse 32. God spared not His own Son. Look for a moment now at who gave His Son. God spared not His own Son. It was God who gave His Son. Behold the greatness of the one who gave His Son, the one whose being is infinitely higher than all else, being the creator of all things, who is subject to none, obligated to none, and yet He willingly gave His own Son. He spared not His own Son. He wasn't obligated to do that. You didn't earn that. Yet this is the proof God is for you, is this. He spared not His own Son. Behold the infinite goodness and love of God to do so. Behold the one who humbled Himself to even behold things in heaven and still draws near to raise us up. We who are nothing before Him. He being the creator of all things has set His love upon us. Such poor and miserable creatures. And His love is so infinite and great that He, knowing the cost to receive us, to redeem us, was this. That in order to be for us, He could not spare His own Son. He must deliver Christ up. For us. In order for God to be for us, so that none can prevail against us, sin must be paid. Redemption must be bought. The law must be honored. Life and faith must be applied to the objects of His love. And this was only accomplished one way, by God sparing not the Son of His love, but delivering Him up for us all. Look at John chapter 3. Our Lord deals with this very thing. After telling Nicodemus that he must be born again, and that this birth comes only by the sovereign Spirit of God. This is what the Spirit of God reveals to everyone that is born again. Look at verse 14. This is what He reveals. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now you remember that history, how they were bitten by those serpents, and God commanded him to put a serpent of brass upon a pole and lift it up. And He said, everyone that is to look will live. Look and live. This was to be a picture of this. Even so, just like that, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does this mean? He must be lifted up as a substitute, as an offering to God for the sin of His people. He must be lifted up on Calvary Street. He must be delivered to the justice and wrath of God and bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ was given over by the Father to suffer the shame and sin of His people on the cross of Calvary. We read that in the prophecy of Isaiah. We read this, that we all like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Behold, Calvary, you see how God can be for you? The only way God can be for you is this. He could not spare His own Son, but He must deliver Him up. He must be delivered up. And being delivered up, He said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. And He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Now listen, I know God is for me and God is pleased to be for me simply because of this. He's satisfied. He's satisfied with His Son. He's satisfied with that one offering for sin. Behold God's utter hatred for sin, that He had to deliver up His own Son. And when Christ bore our sins in His own body, do you realize this, that God showed no mercy to Christ? No mercy? He spared not His beloved Son. Remember Abraham was told to go take his son and kill him? Offer him a sacrifice to me. And Abraham believed God. He trusted God. And he put the knife up. And he was ready to kill his son. And the Lord Jesus said, stop. Lay not your hand. Why? Because His blood won't do anything. He's just a picture. He's just a type. Behold, the ram caught in the thicket. There's a better picture right there. The ram caught in the thicket. Our Lord Jesus Christ took our place as a substitute, a sacrifice. Why? Because God delivered Him up. Consider that. Those Jews and those Gentiles, they took it. They seized it. They brought Him before the judgment seat of Pilate. They nailed Him to the cross. And yet all the while they were doing exactly what God before determined to be done. God delivered up His Son. And so take comfort in this. Take comfort in this. you that believe on Christ, that God delivered him up in order to restore you. In Psalm 69 and verse 4, he said, I restored that which I took not away. He did this for you. You who believe on Christ, all of his elect, he has redeemed you by the blood of his Son. And his Son took upon himself unparalleled sorrows and humiliation and even death. Not just physical, but the wrath of God for our sins. And God delivered up His Son that He might rescue us from Himself, from His own justice. Who were you saved from? You were saved from the justice of God. Our Lord God put us in Christ, just like He put Noah in the ark. And it was the ark that bore the wrath of God. Even so, it was Christ who bore the wrath of God for our sins. That we might have all of His heavenly promises given to us. Scripture says, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How then shall He not with Him freely give us all things for us all. Who is this all? If you follow the text, you can go back to 28. We know that all things work together. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom he predestinated, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. It's a whom, isn't it? It's a people. And if you look in verse 33, he says this. Who are these people? Who are the us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You want to know who the us are? Us all? All the elect. That's who it is. That's who it is. All of the elect. To those He predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. To the worthless, helpless, vile God-haters. That's who it is. That's who it is. It is for them He delivered up Christ. Therefore we praise God that He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Who's God for? He's for sinners. For sinners. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Otherwise we'd had no hope at all of Him being on our side. But He delivered up His Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins, to justify and cleanse us and forgive us of all our sin. And if God gave the greatest gift of His Son, how then shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Paul's arguing from the greater to the lesser, isn't he? If He gave us the best, how shall He not freely give us the rest? I remember that time Don gave that illustration. A man that married Faith, his son-in-law. When he married, he went and talked to Don. And Don called him in his office and said, come here. And he started pulling out his key. He said, okay, here's the key to my house. Here's the key to my safe deposit box. Here's the key. He said, well, what are you giving me? He said, son, you've got my best. How can I not freely give you everything else? How much more God who sent His Son, shall He not with Him, because of Him, freely give you all things? How could you doubt He would not give you these lesser things, seeing He gave you the greater? And know this, when you ask for something and He says no, it's for your good. It's for your good. I will not. I will not turn away from them to do them good all the days of their life. How do I know that? Because God spared not His own Son. And because our sins are removed, how shall He not freely give us the kingdom? Listen to me. All things are yours. You can say that over and over again because it's true. All things are yours. Why? Because all things are Christ. All that belongs to Him is yours. How in the world can you doubt He'll not freely give you all things? Therefore, the songwriter says this, "Be still, O my soul. The Lord is on my side." Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to give the future as He has, to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysteries shall be bright at last. Be still, O my soul. The winds and waves still know the voice that ruled them here below. Be still, my soul. Why? If God be for you. Is God for you? If He spared not His own Son, how would you dare think that He's not for you? How shall He not with Him freely give you all things? Be still. God is for you. Therefore, none can stand against you. Not circumstance. Not the world. Not Satan. And not your sin. Not even your sin can oppose God from being for you. Why? He removed it. Took it out of the way. You know, I said He took it out of the way. I pray God will keep this to you. Keep it close to your heart. God be for you. Who? Be against you. Now, what are you going to say to these things? God, give us the grace. Say amen. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.